We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Why don't you stand on your feet? We've been learning some old songs about heaven, so join me in singing this song with a big smile upon your face. There's something wrong if you can't sing a song about heaven with a smile on your face. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. Then the mansion's bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread on streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Come on, clap your hands for the Lord. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Welcome, everybody. Welcome back to the third week of our afterlife series. Can I just say, it is good to see some friends out there. I see you guys. Y'all snuck in there. I love you guys. So glad you're here. Excellent. Some new friends I've not met you today. Please don't leave before I get to say hello. I'd love to meet you. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'll go ahead and introduce myself now. I'm blessed to be the lead pastor here at Redemption Church, and I do mean blessed. This is a spirit-filled church in the great city of Plano, Texas, and it is a church that believes in a place called heaven. Redemption Church, is that right? Are we a church that believes in a place called heaven? Yes. I got to remind you, I've reminded you every week that the afterlife is a lot more than just heaven and hell. Usually when people think of afterlife, you're like smoking, non-smoking, and that's it. There's nothing more to it. But the afterlife is a little more complicated than you might think. If you study out scripture, and that's what we're trying to do, we've been filling out an afterlife timeline. We've got this little crazy, and it's getting more and more complicated, and we've got more filling out to do. We're not going to be filling out any today, however. We're going to be jumping right to the end and talking about heaven today. We're just going to jump right into it and talk about the good news of heaven. We've talked in week one. We talked about the rapture, the catching away of a prepared bride, a prepared church. We talked about the tribulation, that seven-year period of trouble. Last week, in the second week, we talked about the millennial reign, and some of y'all didn't even know that existed, but there it is, a thousand-year reign with Jesus, where He puts His kingdom right here on earth. And then we talked about the rapture reward. I hope that we've made up our mind. You know what? More than anything, I want to be ready when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes back, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive and remain, I want to be counted in that number. I want to be in that number. Now, I want to encourage you, if you've been here every week of the series, there's been a lot of stuff. We've been like really moving quick. I'm talking like the old Micro Machine Man sometimes, trying to get all this stuff down. Anybody remember the old Micro Machine Man? He's like, yeah. He's talking really fast. All right, but I've been talking really fast, trying to get all this down. But you can check out our podcast, our sermon series online, redemption-church.com/sermons. Just go check that out. All my sermon notes are here, and so I've got all the scripture references. We're not going to be popping them all up on the screen today, but they are all available to you right there on the website, okay? So take advantage of that. We have more to fill out on this heavenly timeline, but today we're going to just jump ahead. We're going to talk about heaven, The Bible tells us of an eternal resting place for those who believe. Heaven is a place for those who believe. You got to believe. Look at somebody and say, hey, you got to believe. You got to believe. If you're not a believer, you need to be a believer before you leave today, because heaven, all these promises we're going to talk about are for people who believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk, we're going to learn about heaven today. I want to take us back to our memory verse. I hope you memorized it. Revelation 21:3. This is a slightly different version somehow. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death. Somebody said, good. There will be no more mourning. All right. Somebody said, all right. There'll be no more crying. Oh, preach on, preacher. Say it. There will be no more pain. Give me some of that up in the hizzy. I said up in the hizzy. It came out. For the old order of things has passed away. That's a new one. I've never said up in the hizzy at church today. You ought to get excited about that. It's all right to have a little bit of old signs church when we say, hey, there's no more death. There's no more mourning. You're not going to have to say goodbye anymore. Goodbye is a word that will be taken out of the language in heaven. All right. This verse, you can just like pass over this verse. This two verses, this is huge. God's dwelling is with men. That's what heaven is really about. It's about God's dwelling being with men. We're going to answer some questions for you. What is heaven like? Take a moment. Think about that visual of what heaven is. Got that thought in your head? Okay. You got it? You got it? All right. Some of us, I know what the Bible says, but still I've got like what Hollywood says about it. And I've got like the picture of Hollywood's heaven. Popular culture sometimes bleeds into our picture of heaven. In our connect groups, we've discussed this. We've talked about stuff about like we see fat, chubby babies with wings and harps. If that doesn't say heaven, I don't know what does. Fat, chubby babies. It's kind of creepy if you think about it. Some people think, well, we turn into angels. When you die, that person's dead. Now they're an angel, and they're probably our guardian angel looking out for us. We think that we will be in one eternal worship service singing one song. By the way, this song only has one word in it. Just holy, 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 repeat. For the ages, some people have that picture. We picture St. Peter at the gate asking for our name and say, oh, what's your name? Oh, Marshall? Is it Marshall Peterson? No, it's Marshall Blessing. Oh, so sorry. That's pictures, people's picture that he's got this list and he's checking names and he's the one in charge of it. And people think they could sneak by and distract him and then I'll run around them. And there's a lot of white in heaven. A lot of white. There are a lot of clouds. The list goes on and on. What is heaven like? The Bible spends time telling us of the beauty of heaven. I want to talk to you about the beauty of heaven. I'm going to move real quick. Heaven is described as a holy city. So get the word city in your picture of what heaven is. It is called the New Jerusalem. It is a shining city on a tall mountain. Its description is reminiscent of Christ's command to be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that can't be hid. That's in Matthew 5. Now, who does he command to be that city?
Us.
He looks at you. I want you. You are to be the salt and the light of the world, a city set on a hill that no one can hide that light. Now, I want you to get this, that the description of heaven is also a description of the bride of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
The description of heaven, the beauty of heaven, matches the beauty of the bride of Christ. Here's what I'm talking about. The angel tells John in Revelation 21 that he will show him the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So angel comes up, flaps up, I guess, to John the Revelator, says, hey, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he goes on, and then the rest of the chapter is, and here's the city, and here's the walls, and here's the foundation, and here's all the other beautiful things I'm about to talk to you about. This is God. What is going on? Did the angel get confused and got the city mixed up with the bride? Or is God trying to show us something? It's usually that one. That's usually the correct answer. God's usually trying to show us something, right, Anda? That's it. This is God's way of telling us that the beauty of heaven is equal to the beauty of his bride. So I'm going to be talking all about the beauty of heaven, but it's also telling us about the beauty of God's bride. And the beauty, beautiful heaven is how beautiful God sees his church, his bride, Israel, his love. The city had high walls with 12 gates. There's 12 gates to the city. The gates had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written upon them. 3 gates to the east, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates to the south, 3 gates to the west. Each gate was guarded by an angel. The wall had 12 foundations on it. They poured 12 foundations for that wall. That's pretty crazy. Think about that. But more than that, it's beautiful, these foundations we're about to talk about. But on each foundation was written the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we got names of the tribes. We got names of the apostles. The wall was made of jasper. The city, pure gold. The foundation decorated with every kind of precious stone. Get all these foundations. Here's the 12 foundations, right? Jasper, number one. Number two, sapphire. Number three, agate. Agate, there it is. Agate. I never bought Sarah that one. All right. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. The sixth, ruby. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, turquoise. The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. Ladies, next time your husband says, hey, what kind of jewelry do you want? Just take him to Revelation 21. Right there. No one decorates the foundation of a house, I believe, right? Like, we bought a house like last year, and Sarah was all into decorating the rooms. No thought to the foundation. We're just hoping that that's correct and the thing doesn't fall in on itself. You decorate the house, what's on the inside of the house, what's on the outside of the house, but no one thinks about the foundation. However, in heaven, that's not true. Here's why. Everything in heaven is beautiful. Yeah. Even the thing no one thinks about that's buried in the ground, no one's going to look at. It is beautiful. There's nothing in heaven that is not beautiful. The foundation. I would tell you that the foundation of the walls of heaven is more beautiful than anything you can find on earth. The gates were each made of a single pearl. Here's a place where we always make a mistake. We always say, those pearly gates. And we picture all these like pearls and it forms a gate. No, it says a single pearl. Somehow it was like hollowed out and formed a gate. And how many gates were there? 12 of them. That's some crazy stuff right there. The angel that was showing this to John pulls out a measuring rod of gold. So he's got a measuring tape of gold. I wish I had one of those. And he measures the city, he measures the gates, he measures its walls. The city is 1,400 miles in height, width, and depth. It is like a square. The walls are 200 feet thick. Heaven is a city with no need for a sun or a moon because there is a source of light that never goes out. It is the glory of the Lord that gives it light. The Revelation says it's the glory of the Lord that gives it light, and it is the Lamb of God that is the lampshade. There is no night, and the gates of the city never shut. In the ancient times, when it was night times, those gates would shut. But this city was always open. God's kingdom is open to everyone right now. It is open to everyone. He does not shut it on you. There is no temple in the city. Revelations 21 and 22. I did not see a temple in the city. Now, this was a Jewish man. He was certainly looking for a temple. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Amen. That's wonderful.
There will be no churches in heaven. There will be no denominations arguing in heaven.
Amen.
No more, I'm Baptist and I'm right. I'm Methodist and I'm right. I'm Universalist and we're all right. None of that. That was a joke. listen to the podcast. You'll get it again. All right. There will be no pastors. I'll be completely out of a job, y'all. But I'm wild about it. You won't need a pastor because you will have direct access to God.
Amen.
You don't have to ask me what the Word of God says. We don't have to look at the Word of God and struggle and pray and ask God what is that it that you want from us, because we can go right to the throne of God.
Amen.
Praise God. There will be no gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is crazy because that's a big part of the New Testament church. There's the gifts of the Spirit. There's a lot said about that in the book of Acts. We see it in display. And then Paul teaches about it a lot in Corinth.
Yeah.
But Paul tells us that in that place, when Jesus comes, when we have that direct access to him, you no longer need somebody to prophesy. You no longer need someone to speak in tongues. And you no longer need the gift of knowledge, because you can ask openly. You have direct access to the one who has all the answers. Praise God. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. Now, everybody said now. We see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. You get out of the shower and it's like, I can't even see my reflection in the mirror. It's like, got to wipe it all out. That's like what we're seeing. We can't see whatever is in that mirror. We can't see it. But then, he's talking about in the age that is to come, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Everybody said in part.
In part.
Then I shall know fully. Everyone said fully.
Fully.
Even as I am fully known. Man, there's so much in the scripture. We don't have time to get all into it. But I want to tell us that we presently operate in part.
Yes.
I like to tell people this. Give your pastor a break, because I'm just ministering in part. I'm doing my best. I'm looking at the word, trying to figure it out. Give your parents a break, kids, because they're just parenting in part. We don't have it all figured out. Give your politicians a break. Maybe not. But we're all ministering in part. But then, on that day, in the presence of God, you're going to operate fully. You're going to operate in fullness, in completeness. You ever feel broken? Can we just raise our hand and get a little honest here? You ever feel broken? I feel like a piece of IKEA furniture that's missing some pieces. That's me, right? I'm constantly asking of myself, how does this fit? How is this supposed to work? There's got to be something missing going on here, somewhere in here. It's what it is I'm operating in part. But there is a place where I will operate in fullness. I can fully worship God. I can fully love. The best love I've got right now is just in part. It messes up sometimes. My morality will be in fullness. My learning will go to fullness. There's so much I want to experience in that fullness. You see, in heaven, Jesus has made everything new. Revelation 21:5 says that. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old, he's made everything new. For the old order, he's made everything new. All the old order has passed away. Now there's newness and there's fullness. There's completion.
Yes.
Heaven is beautiful. I wish I had more time. I don't have to tell you, right? That old order is gross. We're living in it right now. That old order, people get buried and they get put in the grave. That old order, people commit crime. That old order, people shoot people. In Mahia, Texas, someone was shooting guns in the Walmart. One of my friends told me on Facebook they were robbing the place and people were scared. People were in danger. People were hiding in Walmart. Where do you not want to hide, Walmart? They're hiding in Walmart, clutching their kids, saying, please don't let this be terrorists come to kill us. What is that? Oh, well, that's a political issue. No, 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 no. That is the old order. That's what it is. And one day, it's going to be passed away. We could say a lot more about that. A lot of the stuff that we get all like yelling at each other over politics, it's the old order anyway. What you doing? Get rid of that stuff. Heaven is beautiful. That old order, out of here. Heaven is beautiful, but not because of the gold and jewels. That's just functional construction stuff. That gold you're going to be walking on.
Yeah.
The jasper, it's going to be pretty, but that's functional. It's serving as walls. God makes the beauty of heaven match the beauty of his bride. What makes heaven beautiful to God is the presence of his bride. Now listen to this. What ought to make heaven beautiful to his bride is the presence of her groom. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel? When you come into a worship service, you ought to step into a little bit of heaven because you just love the presence of your groom. When you wake up in the morning, even though you've got crud coming down the path in your day, you could wake up in the morning and have a little bit of heaven, just be in the presence of God, open up the word and say, God, I love you. I want to be with you one day, but also right now. Does anyone want to go to heaven? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Does anybody want their family to go to heaven? It's beautiful. I tell you what, your worst enemy, you should want them to go to heaven. It's a beautiful place. If they only just knew the love of God and that he's going to outpour them, I think they would act differently. I don't think they would be your enemy any longer. Amen. Amen. What will we do in heaven? So we talked about the beauty of heaven. What will we do in heaven? A lot of people have trouble with the idea of heaven. In fact, I was meeting with a friend. This is a friend who does ministry. And we're talking about the end times. And we're talking about the Lord coming back. And they just kind of, it just like came out very honestly. They said, well, we need to pray that Jesus doesn't come back. Because, and they were worried about, part of it is they're worried about what heaven is. But part of it is they're holding on to life. They've got kids. They've got family. They don't want to let go of that. I understand all that. But if we get a full glimpse of what heaven really is, we're going to want it. If we get a full glimpse of what heaven is, we're going to want it for our kids. There's nothing better we could provide for our kids than that. All right. The newest iPad pales in comparison. All right. You cannot drop heaven on the ground and destroy it. But the iPad, you will do that the first week. Prophetic. All right. I want to give you 8 things that we will be doing in heaven. Number one, you could probably guess it. It's worship. You're going to worship in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we will see worship taking place in heaven. Now, the problem usually is that we think that is all that happens in heaven. I'm going to make that very clear that there is more that happens. I've got 7 more things that are going to happen. Angels worship him, singing holy, holy, holy. We see the 24 elders and the living creatures. They're worshiping him. We see Jesus, who is both the lion and the lamb, and he takes center place. He is the very center of heaven, and everybody is beholding him. Every eye beholds him and cries out, worthy is the lamb to take the book, to save us, to open the seals. Worthy is the lamb. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We sang a great song by Jenny Lee Riddle today. It's called Revelation Song. I love that song. Her lyrics, they're so powerful. You know where those lyrics came from? The lyrics came straight from Scripture. The power in those words that we sang were prophetic, because those are the words that are going to be sung. We are going to sing them, and we're singing them now. And it's so powerful. There's a part of your worship to God that's prophetic. When you're worshiping God, it's like your dress rehearsal for that day when you join with that number that can't be named. There's a powerful day coming. I wonder, do you realize it, church? Do you realize that this day is coming? Has it just become like just old news to you? Do you realize that every nation is going to worship the Lord? We got North Koreans and South Koreans on this earth. They're going to pick up guns and try to shoot each other. But on that day, we're going to have North Koreans, South Koreans worshiping God together. You got parts of Africa that are so totally warlorn and they're fighting each other, and just simple color variations of pigmentation. They're going to kill each other over it. But on that day, every race, every skin color is going to be represented around the throne. People of every language are going to be worshiping God. Not just English, not just Spanish. Every language. Every language? Yes, Jesus is going to reach and save every language. Do you realize people from every social economic background are going to be represented around that throne? And here on earth, we're like fighting against each other. We're arguing against each other. The poor man looks at the rich man and says, that no good blankety blank. And the rich man looks at the poor man and says, well, you need to get a job, you no good. At that day, all of the old order of things are going to be passed away. And they're all going to be worshiping the Lord together. Church, do you realize it? Do you get it? Do you realize that those that lost their life for the gospel are going to be standing before the throne? Do you realize that those who face tribulation, but they kept the faith, they're going to be standing around that throne? Do you realize that you are going to stand with a multitude that no one can count, and you're going to declare, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb? Do you realize it? Are you happy about it? Are you excited about it? Lord, come quickly. We long for that day. If that does not excite you, you might need an altar checkup today. You just come. We'll just come put our little periscope on you. That's not a periscope. Stethoscope. Yeah. Gonna put my periscope on you. All right. It's good. You might need to fall in love with the presence of the Lord today if this is not exciting stuff. There is an atmosphere of worship in heaven, but this worship goes beyond a worship service allotment of time. See, we can't worship all day. Y'all got to go eat eventually. You need to understand that worship occurs every moment that you are in right standing with God. Let me help you understand worship. Worship is not an allotment of time, and now we're singing this song. Oh, good, it's a Chris Tomlin song, and now we're singing this, and now we're done with the song. Okay, worship's done, now we're sitting. That's not worship. Worship is every moment that you're in right standing with God. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The man or the woman that is in right standing with God, they're simply breathing, and they're just like, huh, it's worship to God. Because there's a person in right standing with God. And so, every moment that we're in right standing with God is worship. Are we going to be in right standing with God? In heaven. Every moment in heaven, even if we aren't singing at that moment, even if it's not like a worship service feeling type thing, it is a moment of worship. Everything in heaven then is worship. But we have the wrong idea of worship. Does that make sense? We will not be standing and singing for all eternity. I really want you to know that. That's one of the things that scares people away from heaven. I have seven more things for us to do in heaven. Number two, we will reign. Revelation 22:5, there will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. The last sentence. And they will reign forever and ever. It's like tucked away in there. Who's they? Well, the ones that don't need light. Us. We're used to needing light. That's us right there. We will reign. This lines up with some of the parables, the parable teachings of Christ, where the master returns and invites the faithful servant, the profitable servant, to reign over more. There will be authority, roles, and responsibility in heaven. This is something that God ordained before the fall of man. You see, somewhere in our head, we think that that's part of the fall or the sin that came into the world. Now we have roles and authority. No, he gave roles and authority before the fall of man. And so in heaven, there will be roles and authority also. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, man, I hope my boss is not my boss up in heaven. No, we're going to be fully, wonderfully complete. All right. Okay. Right now on earth, we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. And Ephesians 1:14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is just the earnest of our inheritance. The radical Holy Spirit power that we experience right here on earth is just a small down payment of the reigning power you'll have in heaven. Be faithful, church. Be faithful. If you are faithful over a few things, Jesus says, he will make you ruler over many. That's what he says in that parable. You don't have to wait for heaven to start reigning with Christ. We can do it now in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was number two, reigning. Number three, we will see Jesus. This is like something we'll do all on its own. It's crazy. We will see him. We've sung about him. We've preached about him. We've called on him. When we thought we were dying, we started calling on him. We're going to see him. We will see God who is manifest in the flesh, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Have you ever imagined that moment? That ought to be something you think about. The prophet Zechariah declared, they will look upon the one they pierced. Zechariah spoke of this and the fact that this sight would bring mourning and bring grief. But when we see Jesus in heaven, we will look on the one who is still pierced. He still has those nail scars. But we are going to rejoice. And the Bible says that we're going to change forever. When we see him, we're going to change. It's not so much about what you do when you see Jesus. It's about what he does inside of you when you see Jesus. When John the Revelator saw Jesus, it says he fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus speaks up to John and says, do not be afraid. That's in the first chapter of Revelation. I love that. What will you do? How will you feel? I have no clue. I'm not sure, but I want to see Jesus. I will see Jesus in heaven. Number four, we will rest. God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. He has not rested since that seventh day rest. That was kind of our fault. He's been working on us ever since. He's been working trying to keep us together. He's really not had his Sabbath rest since that day. But in heaven, we will all enter into a Sabbath rest with God.
All right, that's good.
There's no way we can get on the profundity of all of that. The rest that we will experience in heaven clearly is not due to an absence of responsibility and roles and doing work. For we will work. We will be doing other things that I'm about to talk about. But we will never weary. We will never tire. Everything we do will be in the Sabbath rest that really only comes from God. You realize that the Sabbath rest isn't something that you just described. Well, I'm going to do this now. It comes from God, and he places his rest upon you. In contrast, those in hell, Revelation 11:14 says, they have no rest day or night. Jesus told us, come unto me and I will give you rest. This could be exactly what he had in mind. In heaven, you'll rest. Number five, serving. Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Those who lovingly serve the Lord on the earth will serve the Lord forever. Yes. Servants of the Lord will feel right at home in heaven.
Jesus.
Do you know how to serve the Lord with gladness as Psalm 102 commands us? Do you know how to do that? If so, you're going to feel right at home in heaven. Heaven is not an eternity free from doing things and work. If you're wanting to be free from work forever, don't go to heaven. This comes from a misunderstanding. Some people think that the work is something that came from the fall and the curse after man fell into the sin. That is not the case at all, because God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the garden before they tasted of that fruit. Toil, however, in work, sweat of your brow, and the indignity of work, all of that came from the fall of sin. But God created work as something good in his original creation. Work reveals purpose, and in heaven, you're definitely going to have purpose. We will be engaged in service in heaven, and all the more reason why you should be engaged in service right now as a believer. You should be engaged in service right now as a believer. God, how can I serve you? Look to your fellow brothers and sisters. Look to others in the world. Look to others in your city, in your other community. And how can you serve them? Now, I have a concern because many people call themselves Christians but do little in service for the Lord. But can I tell you something? In heaven, you'll be able to serve without weakness or limitation. There's a lot of things I try to do that I'm just not up to. There's a lot of things I fall way short of, but in heaven, won't have that weakness or limitation. There are those who are disqualified from serving as they would like in this present world, but in heaven, they're going to be restored to serve with no judgments on them. I know some people that need to hear that. In heaven, you're going to be restored. No, doesn't matter what other people are saying about you. You're going to be restored in heaven. You can serve the Lord fully, whereas on earth, men close doors on you. Revelation 1 and 5 tells us of kings who are also priests. Kings and priests who minister to the Lord. That is us in heaven. Serving the Lord, going into the holy Holy of Holies, into his presence, as only the high priest could do. That's us. We're now high priests with him. We're able to come. That's what the high priest is. He's able to come into the very presence of God. So we're going to serve, but we're also going to be served. Take a look at what Jesus says in this parable of the servant who is prepared for his master's return. It's Luke 12, 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Who? The master will dress himself to what?
Serve.
To serve. He's going to have them recline at the table and he will come and wait on them. Jesus says the master will serve. Jesus the master will serve you for eternity. You probably didn't have that picture of heaven. He's always had that picture of heaven because Jesus knelt and he washed the feet of his disciples. He had this picture already in his head. He will continue serving us through all eternity. The Lord Jesus, as he served us on this earth, he came in the incarnation through the crucifixion, his resurrection through his ascension, his intercession at the right hand of God, his coming again in glory. He is going to, when he gets us home to his Father's house, serve us forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We will serve and we will be served. That was new, wasn't it? That was new, right? Number seven, this might be new. We will learn.
That's good.
You're not done learning. God is omniscient. He knows all. We are not painfully not omniscient. We know very little. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that on the other side of the afterlife, he will know even as he is known. Paul says his knowledge is going to increase in heaven. What will God teach us in heaven? Now that's a great question. I'm not sure. I'm not the teacher. I have no clue. Surely you believe that Jesus has more to reveal to us in the afterlife. We talked last week about the great things. We have no clue what he's going to reveal to us in the millennial reign. He's got a new name he's going to reveal to us. There is no telling what is coming before us that he's got to teach us. Whoa. Slow down if you ever start feeling like you've got all the answers. That's someone I never can trust anyway, right? Anyone feel that way? It sounds a little too good to be true every time. All right. And then finally, we will fellowship. Heaven is going to be a great fellowship. Beside God, there will be angels. You'll talk to angels. Other believers will be there. We talked about that. There will be fellowship without disunity. The prayer of Jesus in John 17, 11 will be answered. Remember, he prayed that we would be one as the Father and Son were one. That's finally going to be answered on that day. Many people ask, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Talking about fellowship. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? I want to tell you, your answer is yes. Absolutely, you're going to know your loved ones. You will not only know your loved ones, you will know everyone.
All right.
I've got a scripture from that, and you can take it or leave it. Just look at this with me. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. You're familiar with the story? And two people showed up that his disciples could never recognize because they lived centuries earlier and they didn't have Instagram back then. Moses and Elijah never took selfies. So Peter sees these two men standing with Jesus, and nowhere in your scripture does he say, "Hey, Jesus, who are these guys?" Yeah, who are these guys? Like chewing gum. I don't know. That's my picture of Peter. No, he walks up directly to them and he knows that it's Moses and Elijah. He says, "Jesus, it is so good that we're here. Let's build temple. Let's build tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah." He knew who they were.
He did.
He knew who they were. There's something about that makes me believe in heaven, you're going to know who Moses and Elijah are also. You're going to know who Abraham is also. You're going to know who David is. You're going to know all your loved ones.
God, thank you, Lord.
But guess what? They're also going to know your name. They're also going to know you and have fellowship with you. David's going to know you.
That's wonderful. Yes, God. Thank you.
That's crazy. Abraham's going to know you. Man, Eutychus is going to know you. And I'm going to tell my Eutychus joke to him. Eutychus told swear words when he fell out the window and died. What, you know, wonder why? Well, Eutychus too, if you heard. All right. You're going to know their deeds. You know their deeds already. You don't know all their deeds, but you know the needs that are in the scripture. Thank you. I'm glad my dad's here, the laugh track. Happy birthday, Dad. But they're going to know your deeds too. We're all going to know each other's deeds and celebrate each other what we did on earth.
Yeah.
The things you don't think anybody knows about, Abraham's going to know about him. He's going to go, "Way to go. That's cool. That is awesome." Will there be marriage in heaven? People ask this. Matthew 22 and 30 tells us at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now, first off, let me tell you, this does not mean that we become angels. We are like angels. We're like angels in the sense that they are not married. It means that we won't be married either or married any longer. So if you're married in this life, in heaven, you won't be married. And there are some people that will rejoice over that. Woohoo! Thank goodness I'm free. Right? Shame on you. All right. There are others that are saddened about this knowledge. To you who rejoice, these altars are already open. To you who are saddened, listen up. I want to talk to you. When you are married, you are committed to one person above all. Isn't that right? You're married. You're committed. Your vows are to that person above all. Obviously, we make those vows with God too, so that's good. But it's God, your spouse, and then everyone else. That's how it's built. It is wonderful to be fully committed to one another. Absolutely. But in heaven, that commitment is done away with. It's actually expanded. Instead of saying it's done away and with and cut away, let's say that it's expanded. Because everyone is going to be fully committed to Christ. And everyone is going to be fully committed to each other. You're not just going to be fully committed to your spouse. Everyone's going to be fully committed. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, y'all. That's the marriage. It's everybody. Everybody. And that wonderful relationship you have with your spouse, you have a complete, full relationship with everyone. So where do we go after we die? Talking about the afterlife here, we got to answer this one. Is my loved one in heaven right now? They had faith and believed on the Lord. Anybody thankful for family that believed on the Lord and they remained faithful to the Lord Jesus? Woo, I am. So are they present with the Lord now, or are they sleeping in the grave? The Bible references death as sleep. In the Old Testament, it says they slept with their fathers. In Sunday school, we'd always laugh and giggle at that. Ew, gross. They'd lie down with their fathers was the purpose of that. It meant that they died and they were asleep in the ground just as their fathers were. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 gives us hope concerning those that have died. It describes them as fallen asleep. Everyone who has ever died is asleep. You're asleep when you're woken up again, right? That's a part of being asleep. You wake up again. Every person that has ever died, their body is going to wake up again. Everybody. But there is more. You're going to be awakened by Jesus, but there is more. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says to be away from your body, to be absent from your body, is to be at home with the Lord or to be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord's home right now? It's not here on earth. It's wherever heaven is, his dwelling. If you are absent from your body, you are at home and present with the Lord. So are we asleep or are we present with the Lord? Or are we with the Lord but we're asleep? I can't be certain, but here is my opinion. Your body is asleep. Your body is asleep. Does your soul, does your spirit need to sleep? I don't think so. Your body rests somewhere. When Christ awakens the body, it will rise. But your soul is not with your body. It is present with the Lord. I have a scripture that causes me to also think this. Revelation 6:9 tells of the souls of the martyred who are in God's presence. It is at the fifth seal, and out of nowhere, there's these voices that come out, and they're under the altar of God in the throne room, and they are the voices of the martyred, those that have lost their lives for Jesus Christ. And these souls start to speak. Well, these souls can talk, and they ask a question, so they can think, they can speak, and they ask, how long? This also leads us to believe that they have some kind of understanding of what's going on in the world. This is kind of crazy. They are in the throne room, under the altar, wondering, how long are you going to let all this go on earth, God? These souls were somewhat aware of what's going on the earth. Are they aware of everything? I don't know. I can't say that. But they were aware that Jesus hadn't done his thing yet, that how long. It is incorrect to say, it is not incorrect to say, grandmother is with Jesus. I've been around some Christians that have corrected people. Well, you know, grandmother is, well, actually, you know, she's just dead and asleep, and she's going to have to wait for the rapture and the coming. Gosh, Scott, never say that again. It was not Scott. It's not incorrect to say grandmother is asleep with Jesus. Is with Jesus, because those souls of the martyred are with Jesus. Those souls of the martyred are with Jesus. If your grandmother had faith in Jesus, I have no problem with saying she is with Jesus right now. These souls are bodiless, right? They will receive a glorified body later, all right? But they're present with the Lord. Their bodies are asleep in the grave. The souls of the dead will be united with the bodies at the rapture or the two resurrections. We'll discuss the two resurrections on the last week of this series. This really stirs my heart, because I've got a grandmother who absolutely loved me, who prayed for me, who was an absolute soldier in the army of the Lord. I believe she's in the very presence of God. She knows what's going on. She is already joining the chorus of worshipers. She is anxious for the day when Jesus wraps this all up and brings us to be in that throne room together. Those that are dead in Christ are present with Christ, but those that are not in Christ, they're found in another place, and we will talk about that next week. I'm about to open these altars up for a time of prayer, but first, I want to bring this to you. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? The Bible speaks of three heavens. This confuses some people. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is outer space. Paul speaks of the third heaven, which is God's dwelling. We're talking about the third heaven. Where is that third heaven that Paul spoke of? Heaven and earth are separate places. Right? They've always been separate places. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is his footstool. Isaiah 66:1. But look again at Revelation 21:1-3. Let's look at it together here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the heaven of God, now the dwelling of God is with men, and we will live with them. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is telling, God's always with us, right? It's a comforting thing. God is with you, God's with you, God's with you. But here in verse 3, God is with you. All right? This is different. His holy city is coming down. Heaven has come down to what planet?
Earth.
God is not taking you from earth to heaven. He's bringing heaven to earth. Earth is not a throwaway. Earth is redeemed through God's presence and dwelling, being here. God is bringing heaven to earth. Now, you can learn a lot about God here, because I've always had this feeling that God wants to take me to some far off cosmic place called heaven, and there he's going to show me spiritual mysteries, and I'm going to be a swirly spirit, and it's going to be weird. But instead, learn this about God. He's not wanting to take you off somewhere to impress you with his knowledge. He is coming to where you live, to dwell, to walk the earth like he did in the Garden of Eden. God wants this huge God. His idea of heaven is walking beside you. He loves you.
Jesus.
He wants to be with you that much. He came to earth in the form of Jesus, and he suffered all kind of abuse. Why? Because he loves you that much. And he's gone to prepare a place for you, that where you are, where he is, you may be also. He loves you that much. He told Israel so many times, I've longed to gather you to myself and you'd resist me. But on this day, no one resists him, and we're all gathered together to be with the Lord. You want that day to come? You want to be in that number on that day? Heaven is God's dwelling. Do you want to dwell with God right now? See, you don't have to wait for that day. You can do some dwelling with God. It says that he dwells in your praise. He abides in your praise. As you're worshiping, his spirit draws near to you. Do you want to serve the Lord today? We talked about serving. Or how about this? Do you want God to serve you and meet your needs today? He'll do it. Do you want to worship? Whatever it is that you feel like you want to do, why don't you just step into a place called heaven, like a spiritual place where God dwells today in this altar. This altar is open right now. If you want special prayer, you just come into the first 2 feet. It's like right about here. And that just lets us know you want us to pray for you, and we'll pray for you, and we'll believe God will do whatever it is you need. But we want you to have a talk with Jesus. We want you to reach out to him. We want him to provide all your needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you right now. Lord, thank you, God, for a place called heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you're drawing us close to you, but you are also drawing close to us.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.